time, Brother Adam Batterson is going to come and preach. It's been a while, and I appreciate his faithful service here. I know he's been preaching some out over in a church in Fairfield and trying to help them out a little bit, so we're privileged to listen to the Word of God tonight.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you again for the opportunity to preach. That is a great blessing. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I do want to thank the church as well for everybody's prayers and encouragement to my family with everything that's going on with my dad. That is a huge blessing. Your prayers are a huge encouragement. Thank you, thank you, thank you from myself and my whole family. This evening, what we're going to be looking at is, if many of you were here several weeks ago and Pastor announced from the pulpit, something that had been going on in my life. I work with two gentlemen who do not agree with me doctrinally. As a matter of fact, we got some major doctrinal differences. They both claim to be Christian men, and I do believe that they're saved. But they've got some very strong doctrinal differences. And my boss actually said and turned to me one time and he said, "Adam, maybe the reason God has brought you to this job site and spent time here on my crew is so that maybe you will learn to not take such a harsh stance on doctrine. That maybe this would be God telling you that you just need to cool your jets a little bit and not make this such a big deal." And I remember that, and I honestly remember being flabbergasted that somebody would ever tell me. And he knows I'm a preacher, I'm a young man, I'm a young preacher, and I was shocked that somebody would tell me that you need to back off on what you believe and not make it so important or such a big part of your life. And so in reaction to that, I turned to the Word of God and I began to study, and I'm still continuing to study on this subject, but today I want to look and show you just some of the things that I have dug into and God has shown me from His Word on why we stand on biblical doctrine. Why is it important for us when we look at God's Word and we look at a church and we look at our Christian life, why is it important that doctrine be important to us? Why don't we just say we're going to set that aside and prioritize just a few of these things and neglect these other things? Why don't we do that like the rest of the world does? And so this evening, I hope it'll be an encouragement to you, and I hope for some that it would be something that would straighten out possibly your future and that you would look at this and say, according to the Word of God, I cannot be faithful and turn away from biblical doctrine. So here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to just read on down through this passage. The Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, of course, and he says in verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you again for this wonderful opportunity to preach. Lord, it is truly a blessing to be a part of this church and to open your word in this church. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in and through me today. I pray that hearts would be open to hear the word of God. And I pray that each and every one of us, myself included, would walk away from this service today more determined to faithfully follow you in doctrine, to continue to study out your word and what it says and what it means, and know that when we face persecution or ridicule because of what we believe, we would be able to turn to the Word of God and say, "This is why I believe, and I'm not moving because it's what God says." And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that work here tonight, and I pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If I were to ask you for the most common verse that everybody knows, the first thing that pops into your head would probably be John 3:16. It's a very familiar passage. But probably the most quoted verse in human history comes from Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." And the world looks at this passage, and every time a Christian stops and says, "I have a standard," or "the Bible says this," or "the Bible says that," or "God says in His Word," they say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 Jesus said, judge not." And they want to stretch this verse out to say that at no point can a Christian say, this is right and this is wrong. This is good and this is bad. This is truth and this is falsehood. And they've taken it to the point in our day and age, because of our culture, we say we've got this politically correct culture that says, I can't tell anybody else their position is wrong. And that my stance is actually an affront to someone with a different approach or a different attitude. And that this world says, you Christians, you have to be open-minded and you have to be tolerant of all these different things. But the only group in this world that we're not going to tolerate is biblical Christianity. That is what the world says. That is what the world expects when they look at Christians today. And if you look at the big mega churches that have come out, and I'm not saying that there's not large churches that still serve God, but there are many, many churches out there that they have grown large and they have grown to these big numbers because they have decided, we're not going to focus on doctrine. We're not going to stand on the truth. We may believe this, this, and this privately, but we're not going to make a big deal about that. We're going to talk about, you know, love and all these other things. We're going to not talk about sin. We're not going to talk about what's wrong. We're going to turn on the fog machines and turn on the special lights and bring in the rock music, even though it may make us a little uncomfortable. But we're going to do that because they've got this idea that reaching people for Christ is more important than being faithful to God's word. Some of them have decided even though God gave us all these commands, we're to set those aside simply so that we can reach more people. And they've got this false idea in their head. And many others, there's many different motives, and we'll look at a couple more of those in here in just a few minutes. But they have said that they're going to focus on what they feel is important, and you know, everything else, these unimportant or unessential doctrines, we're just going to set those aside. And that's just not what the Bible has to say. As I begin to search this out, and I'm going to tell you right now, we aren't going to have time this evening to look at everything the Bible has to say on this subject, because if you begin to search it out, God says over and over and over again how important truth is to Him, and what He says in His Word and how important that is to Him that Christians maintain it. So we're not going to look at everything, but we are going to look at some things today. So first of all, today I want to look at some sources of false doctrine. Where do these things come from? Why do people do these things? Why do they set aside what we believe to, according to Scripture, to be correct doctrine? Why do they set these things aside? Well, first of all, one of the things that happens is, of course, incomplete knowledge. If you turn over to Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, we see an example of this, some incomplete knowledge. And if you hear very many young preachers, and I'm sure if you've heard me preach before, I'm sure you've heard it and seen an example of this. Here in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, we see, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently in the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much who had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." And so we see here this man, he is full of vigor, he is very excited. He's full of zeal, and he's preaching, and he's doing the best that he can, and he's excited about the Word of God and everything that he knows, but he does not know the full story yet. He has not yet been told about Jesus Christ and everything entailed to it. He's just dealing with the baptism of John, and that's what he's preaching. And some people, Aquila and Priscilla, they see him and they see what he's doing, and they pull him aside and they begin to instruct him. And they show him the correct way and they teach him more thoroughly. But often what happens when a young man becomes a preacher, he is not, and myself included, we certainly don't know everything that there is to know about the Bible. And sometimes there will be some false doctrine come out of that. Or there'll be some previous false teaching that they haven't studied out and got rectified yet. And that happens all the time, but of course that's not an excuse. That's not something we're supposed to rest on, but it is something that happens, of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so one of the things that happens that brings about some false doctrine is just simply an incomplete understanding of the Scripture, or not a full understanding of what God's Word says. But secondly, we see as a source of wrong doctrine is wrong motives. If you turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, much of what we see in Scripture and the New Testament about dealing with doctrine and biblical doctrine versus false doctrine comes from 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But Titus chapter 1 here, and we're going to be looking again at verse 9 and 10. It says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, specifically they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." These are some men that have some wrong motives. They are going about preaching wrong doctrine intentionally, knowing it as such, for the simple reason that they can make money off of it. And there are preachers all around this country and even around the world that they can look at the Bible and they can say, "I know this isn't right," or, "I should preach this, but I'm not going to because, well, not as many people would come, and then our offerings wouldn't be as big." And they say, "My popularity is going to go down, and I'm not going to sell as many books if I take a harsh stance on this subject." I heard recently of a pastor of a very famous, I say pastor loosely, of a very ecumenical, liberal, so-called church. And he was on one of these talk shows, on these television talk shows, and the subject of abortion came up. And they asked him point blank on that television show, "Is abortion wrong? Is abortion murder?" And he would not give them a direct answer. And he basically backed out and said, "Well, here at our church, we think every person just needs to, we want to focus on everybody just coming to their own understanding of what the Bible says." And he backs away and he won't take a solid answer on that. And the reason is very clearly, if he were to take a strong stand on that, people would not want as much to do with him. It doesn't matter how much rock music and all that you have going on in your church. If you're going to take a harsh stance on some of these things, people will not want to be part of that. And they've got these wrong motives in their life and in their preaching and in their ministry. And they say, "Money is more worthwhile to me than being faithful to the God of heaven and to His Word. And I do not want to be found guilty of that myself." And if you are a person in here today, and maybe you spend a lot of time, and maybe you've got some time, you don't work a job, or you're past retirement age, and there's all these TV preachers, please be careful. Because so many of these people out there on radio and television, this is their motive. And I'm not saying that's every single one of them, but this is what's going on so often, is that filthy lucre has become their idol. They are saying that money or pride or whatever else it is more important than the Word of God. And they have put that as their head and their important in their lives. And so we do not want to be guilty of that. Thirdly, we see as one of the motives that people will bring in is contention. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 1, and this one, I will be honest, confuses me. I don't really understand this motive at all. But we see it here in Scripture. But here in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 18. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 18, Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." These men, for some reason, are looking at Paul's situation, and they see him sitting there in jail. He's rotting because they're in prison because he has stood up for God and for the things of God. And they are getting up and preaching Christ, and somehow and for some reason that is to do harm to Paul and to bring down his position. But Paul says, "I'm rejoicing simply in that Christ and his word is preached." But for some reason, some people have this motive of contention. And so, first of all, we see as some of the sources of false doctrine is, first of all, this misunderstanding or lack of understanding of the Scriptures. Second is some of these wrong motives, this desire for fame or wealth. But thirdly, if you turn into 1 Timothy chapter 4, and this one, I know I've read this verse many times, but until I began this study, I really had not seen this passage in this light, and I really hadn't I don't know how I missed it, but I really hadn't seen what this passage was saying. But here, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Here in Scripture, here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says that some of this false doctrine, some of these things that comes straight from the devil himself and from his demons. That there are preachers out there, there are people who teach the Word of God, or people who just have influence. You've seen these people, they go around in churches and they show up and they begin to talk to people privately or whatever the case may be. These people, they're talking about some kinds of false doctrine, but it says here that this doctrine comes straight from hell. They are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They are listening as somehow, some way, the devil is whispering in their ear, and I don't know what the motives may be. These motives may be tied back to the ones we talked about before with the filthy lucre and the desire for fame and fortune. But they are listening to the devil and to the things he is putting into their hearts and minds and saying, "I'm going to do that." And these ideas are not just coming from within themselves, not from just within their own flesh, but from the devil himself. These people are departing from the faith, and they are doing great harm to the work of God, and they are pulling people away from them. And the Bible here actually calls out a very, very particular group of people that we can look at today in our modern times. Here, if you look down in verse 3, it says, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." I read that and I hear Roman Catholic pounding in my head. It is the greatest, largest denomination of that so-called Christian denomination of people in this world. But the Bible says the doctrines that run that organization come straight from hell and from his demons. And in order to continue to preach those things and say those come from God's word, we see here in verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. That statement is saying they know the truth. They know what is right. They can open God's word, or the Roman Catholic Church and many of these other denominations have kept God's word to themselves, but those who preach it and teach it, they know the truth, and they are lying openly, knowingly, to the people in their congregation. And it says they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. They know what's wrong, and yet they do it anyway. For whatever reasons, whatever motives they might have, they have said, I know what is right, but I am not going to stand on it. And this world says, if you are going to take a stance, it's going to cost you. And these people are not willing to pay the cost. They're not willing to take the stand that God would require. Working with these gentlemen that I am now, and I do love them, and I hope God continues to work in their lives, and I hope that I am a challenge to them in their positions. And we talk about things all the time, but it's been enlightening to look at them and talk to them. And one of them is about where I'm at as far as his training in their organization. And so we go back and forth and to look at their motives and the way they think. And they've said, we are not going to lift up a standard as far as a single version of the Bible. They say anybody can come in and you can use whatever version you want. You can preach from whatever version you want. They've opened the doors to women preaching in the churches and taking a position of authority over the men. They've done all these things, and they look at that, and they actually look at Christians who take a stance on what God's Word says, and nope, I'm not crossing this line. They look at us, and honestly, they look at me, and they look down, and they say, you're taking this too far. Perhaps somebody is going to look at your stand and not come to Christ and say, I'm not willing to go that far. But when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he looked at his group of disciples, the people that had been following him around everywhere, and apparently he thought there was too many, because he said, hey, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. And you, if you're going to follow me, you have to love me so much that by comparison, it looks like you hate your very family members. And your family is going to turn against you, and they're going to reject you. And Jesus Christ said, if you're going to take a stand for me, it is not going to be easy. These people that take these other stances, they're not willing to pay the cost. And of course, we know all this false doctrine comes from the devil. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Christ is speaking. He says, you are of the your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when there are lies and when there's times when the scripture is being twisted, we see that its source is Satan, and the devil himself wants to work. If we went back to Genesis chapter 3, we would see the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, my namesake. Every time someone preaches on Adam and Eve, it's like the entire room turns and looks at me and says, where's Eve? I don't know, okay? I don't know. But here in that story of Adam and Eve, the devil takes the very words of God. And actually, let's turn over there. I don't want to make the mistake of accidentally twisting the words of Scripture here. But here in Genesis chapter 3, we see here in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And we see here the devil, he takes the very words of God and he twists them. He puts a spin on them and he says, no, you're not going to die. And of course, there's some dissonance between the idea of immediate physical death and the immediate spiritual death that was going to take place in the nature of Adam and Eve, and now passed on down through the generations. But he twists the words of God and makes it sound so good. But he is a liar and the father of it. And so we must be very, very careful, because the Bible says heresies and false doctrines come from the devil himself. So we want to be very, very sure that what we believe and what we understand from Scripture is truly what the Bible says. It's very, very important. So first of all, we saw some sources of false doctrine. But secondly, I want to look at some several commands and illustrations from Scripture in dealing with doctrine and understanding that the importance of biblical doctrine. If we look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, we see very quickly Christ's own example in teaching doctrinally and something that is an affront to the world today, even as it was then. But here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, that is not the right scripture reference. I've got it printed out in my notes, but that is not the right scripture reference. All right, well, I'll just read what I have here to you. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. When Jesus Christ went in and he preached from a position of authority. He says, "Thus saith the Lord." And he looks at Scripture and says, "This is truth, this is right." So when we approach this idea of biblical doctrine, we have to be able to understand that there is right and there is wrong. When we come to Scripture, the Bible says there is Scriptures of no private interpretation. That just because I look at it this way, you may look at it different and we can both be right. That is not what the Bible says. That is not the position Christ took. When Christ preached, everybody was shocked. They were astonished because this man, this carpenter that they looked at, and they just knew him perhaps as the son of Joseph the carpenter, the son of Mary, and perhaps they'd heard the story that we're about to celebrate here in Christmas time. I don't know, but they looked at Jesus and they were shocked because he spoke with authority and he said, "This is right and this is wrong." And apparently, that's not what the scribes of the time were doing. They were vacillating. They could not speak with authority. So when a man gets behind a pulpit, we should be able to say, "God said so." And if a person says, it could be this way, this way. They better not be talking about doctrine. There are certain things in Scripture that are not important to us doctrinally that some very good men disagree on. Someone could talk about the giants, the Nephilim. Are they human giants or are they angels? I don't care. We don't know. The Scripture doesn't give us enough evidence. There are certain things like that. But when it comes to Scripture and what the Scriptures clearly say, we have to speak with authority like Christ did and follow his example. So that's Christ's example in dealing with doctrine in Scripture. If you turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see Paul as he's speaking again to Timothy. And he deals a lot in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus with this idea of biblical doctrine and standing on biblical doctrine and not moving from what he's been taught. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10 it says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So Paul begins by laying out and saying, hey, you can look at my life and you can look at the example that God has used me to set in the persecutions that I have faced and the troubles that I have faced for the gospel of Christ and for biblical doctrine. And I want you to know that if you are going to live for God, you're going to face the same thing. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And praise God, we can look at our lives today and we may be not facing the chopping block for our faith today in our country. But there are people around this world today who will die for their faith. But that we know that perhaps many of people here would be more successful in business or get along better with their extended family members if they were to just simply not talk about the Word of God or not take a harsh stance on the Word of God. I would get along much easier with my coworkers if I did not take a stance on the King James Bible and biblical music standards and biblical dress standards and the biblical New Testament local church. Life would be much easier if we did not stand on doctrine, but God, he promises here that God is going to, that God delivered him through all of those things, and with that comes the promise that Christ is going to be with us through all things. But we see him, as he continues on, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Men are going to get worse and worse in there as they pick up Scripture, and they're going to deal with the crowds and deal with the people, and it's throughout time, they were going to continuously deceive more and be deceived more. They're going to listen a little more to the devil, and they're going to go out and tell the world a little bit more. And then they're going to listen a little more to the devil and then go tell the world a little more. This idea that the Pope can speak ex cathedra, to me, is the most flagrant example of this happening. The idea that someone could stand up and say, well, I know the Bible says this, but from now on, this is canon. Baloney. I don't have words for that. It's heretical. It's unscriptural. It's anti-God. But he continues on to say, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He said, Timothy, all these things are coming, and if you're going to take a stand, it's going to be hard. There's going to be persecution. But I want you to look at what you have been taught. I want you to look at what the Bible says and know where it came from, not just from Paul, not just from Paul's personal thoughts and beliefs, but knowing that that came from God himself, and says, I want you to stay there. I want you to stay faithful. And he talks about how that it was from that understanding of the Scripture that he was made wise into salvation, and he came to faith in saving faith in Jesus Christ through the Word of God. And we see in verse 16, of course, a very, very important passage in dealing with this idea. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Just as a side note, I don't see anywhere it says some Scripture, where it says I can take what I want and leave some of it. It doesn't say in there that I can decide that this is more important than this and not take the whole package. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for these things, that the man of God may be perfect. When we study the Word of God, and we are commanded to get into the Word of God, so that when we study it and we learn it and we receive that doctrine and we're reproved and we're corrected and we've been instructed in righteousness, we can be made perfect in Christ Jesus and more like our blessed Savior. And so that we can be more like the person God wants us to be, and so that the world looks at us and sees Christ. And then, of course, it continues back onto the passage we opened up with here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I want you to think about just what he's saying here. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough, I want you to think about who he is and who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing, at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, Timothy, I am charging you, I am encouraging you, I am begging you, I am commanding you, I am charging you before the King of heaven, the judge of all the earth, of all time, the creator of all things, preach the word. I want you to take what God's word says and tell other people about it. And again, I want to point out, it doesn't say preach what you like. It says preach the word. That means the whole thing. Take it all. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I want to just pull a few things out of that verse. It says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those are not words or concepts that this world likes. When you get an audience full of people, a room full of people, and they sit down, the last thing they want is you to get up and tell them where they're wrong. They don't, for the vast majority of humankind, and praise the Lord if you're a person here tonight who approaches a service with an open heart saying, Lord, change me, praise God. But that's not how the world looks at it. But he says, when you open Scripture, I want you to reprove, show them where they're wrong, rebuke them, and exhort them, encourage them in the things that are right. Show them the way they're supposed to go. And then he continues on in the passage where we dealt with it earlier. And so these are some of the commands that we see in Scripture. I want you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I want to just take a couple of minutes to look at God's attitude towards false doctrine. What God thinks of false doctrine. Second Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God's opinion of heresies and those that teach them is not very good. He calls the false doctrine that this world tries to bring in and the devil tries to bring into Christ's church and into these false churches around the world, he calls it damnable heresies. That's not a very very nice word in our culture, because we've taken what God says and we use it in everyday culture, and now it becomes uncomfortable for us to say it from the pulpit, but God says it's damnable. He hates it. Damning it to hell. That type of idea that it would, he just has an utter hatred of it. And he says here in verse 3, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. That is what God thinks of false doctrine and those who teach it. If you see in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4, we see Paul's reason for leaving Timothy here in this area. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, it says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. He says, I left you here at Ephesus so I could move on and go into Macedonia for this purpose, that there's people there and I'm kind of concerned that they're going to teach false doctrine. They're going to step away from what God's word explicitly says. Excuse me. And they're going to listen to these fables and endless genealogies. I have that verse memorized. I don't know why my brain never works with these things when I'm preaching. It doesn't. But these endless genealogies and these fables, and he deals with the idea of fables all throughout these books. And he says, these things are a distraction. They're pulling people away from the truth. I want you to charge these people that they would teach nothing else. And very quickly, turn over to Jude, verse 3. It's always weird to say that, just Jude verse 3, no chapter. But Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm warning you, and I wanted to talk to you about this other thing, but I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit. You've got to contend for the faith. When the scripture deals with this word, the faith, it's talking about the overall message of truth that is given to Christians. It's talking about the Word of God and everything in it. He says, you need to contend for this thing because there are people who are going to come in and they're going to change this grace of God into lasciviousness. They're going to say, hey, because God is good and because God is forgiving, we can go do whatever we want. We can take the grace of God and we're going to stretch it. Of course, we go in the book of Romans, to Paul's answer to that was, God forbid. But these men have decided that they are going to take God's word and they are going to use it as an excuse to sin. And they are going to turn away from the Lord God and turn others away from the Lord God and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot imagine getting behind a pulpit and turning away people from the very Son of God who died on an old rugged cross to save me from my sins. I can't fathom that. But there are people who do it. So he says, contend for the faith. Stand on these things. Don't move. Young people, as you look at this world, there's so many things that this world screams at you. Just don't. It's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. God says it is. God says it's a big deal. Don't look at it and say, well, if I went to this church, the standards wouldn't be so high. And, you know, if I missed a Sunday, the pastor wouldn't come up to me and be like, where were you on Sunday? Those are blessings. Don't walk away from doctrine simply to live a more worldly lifestyle. That is not what God has for you. I've got to move on. So first of all, we looked at some sources of false doctrine, of unbiblical doctrine. And secondly, we looked at some commands pertaining to doctrine and holding on to doctrine. But thirdly, I want to very quickly look at the nature and commands to the church. If you turn back over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And I just want to mention, praise God for this church in the stand that it does take, and a pastor that stands on the Word of God, and men that I can look around this church and I can remember them teaching me truth all the years growing up. Praise God for that. That is a blessing, and I thank you for that and for your faithfulness. When I just was reading that passage of Paul giving his testimony to Timothy a moment ago, I thought of you gentlemen that did that, and the women whose testimonies of faithfulness and obedience to God, I thought of you in that. So please, thank you for that and your faithfulness. Please continue on. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He says, I'm giving you these directions. I'm setting these things in order. So if it's going to be a while, so you'll know how to behave in the house of God. And by the way, this is what I'm clarifying by saying this is the church of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. One of the reasons we need to make sure we stand on biblical doctrine is because this church, the people that make up this local New Testament body of believers, is the pillar and ground of the truth for this area in this day and age. This world lives in a time of complete relativism and the idea that there is no such thing as certain truth. There's no such thing as complete and solid morals. This world looks at it and says, well, why do I have to do this? Or why do I have to live this way? And they've continued to stretch the line beyond the point of disgusting. But God says, in this local community, in this area, this local New Testament body of believers is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. When the world wants to see what is right and what is good and what is correct, the measure that they can look at and see what is good should be the Christians in their local church. this world has an idea of what a Christian should look like, and that idea is sadly getting worse and worse and worse. That this idea that Christians should be non-confrontational in their witnessing, and that we should, it's baloney. But they do have an expectation of Christians, and they should be able to look at this church and the people of this church, and in their living specifically, but also in what they believe and what the Word of God says and how it lines up with their lives, and say, that is truth. They should be able to look at our lives and what we say we believe, and then turn to an open Bible and say, yep, that's what the Bible says, and that's what they believe. It terrifies me that someday someone would ask me a question about some standard or something that the world is going on, and I would give an answer, and they would say, but your Bible says this. Why would I listen to anything you have to say? The world should be able to look at this church, and it should be the foundation that they can build their lives on, because it is built around the Word of God. And so we are required as a church to stick as close to this Word of God as possible. The old phrase that used to be used so often was sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone, the Bible alone. And that, for me personally, in my preaching and in my studying and in my life, that's what I want it to be, the Bible alone. And God's Word as the one and only thing. But if we do that, that church is going to shine as a light, and it's going to be that pillar and ground of the truth. Pilate, when Jesus was standing before him, he asked the question, what is truth? And Jesus did not answer him there and did not deal with that there. But in John 17:17, Jesus Christ said, thy word, as he's praying to God the Father, he says, thy word is truth. So if this church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, we're the pillar and ground from God's Word. And so we've got to be absolutely sure that we are studying the Word of God to make sure we are where we should be. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Again, a very familiar passage of Scripture. But I want you to look at it in light of what we're dealing with here tonight. Jesus Christ, as he's about to go up into heaven, and he's standing there with these disciples, he says here in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus Christ says, all right, here is your three-part mission as a local New Testament church, as New Testament Bible-believing believers. Your job is to go out and teach everybody in this world about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share with them the good news. Tell them about their sin and about how there is a Savior who wants to save them from that sin. But then, once they come to Christ, I want you to baptize them, bring them into that local New Testament body of believers. And then I want you to teach them everything I've taught you. And not only teach that information, but teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not just to hear it and, yep, that's good information, I'll pass that along to the next guy. But so that their lives are changed by the Word of God. And if this church is not being the pillar and ground of the truth, if each individual member is not studying God's Word and saying, this is what I believe because this is what the Bible says, we cannot fully fulfill God's command to His church here in the Great Commission. We will fail, because if we don't know what God's Word says, we can't pass it on to the next generation. If we have a false understanding or false doctrine in our lives, we are disobeying this commandment because we're teaching something other than what God's Word says to this next generation of people. And so as a church, we must stand on biblical doctrine, because that is a very core part of what God has left this church on this planet for is to maintain biblical truth in from coming directly from His Word. And I want to go next here. I got to go to the right spot in my notes to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, again, continuing to deal with the church, but also here specifically with the men God has set up to lead churches. And again, praise God that we do have a pastor that I believe he studies God's Word and he looks at it and says, this is what God's Word said, and that's what he preaches. Praise God for that. That's a blessing. And I'm not just saying that so I get to preach more often. I really am not. I truly believe that because I would not be here if I did not believe that. God would have moved me on to a different church if I did not truly believe that this is where God's Word was preached. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God has put in place in this church, there's a man that is to be our pastor, and we've got a man who is an evangelist. Of course, he's dealing not just with the modern-day term of evangelist, but and men who or put into position so that they can edify this group of people and so that we can grow up more perfect. But in doing so, that has got to all come from this biblical doctrine. And it's all got to come from a stance that this idea of being a pillar and a ground of the truth and continuing in that. And praise God, we do have that. But here, let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. And again, just the emphasis that God places on doctrine, both in personal Bible study and in preaching from the pulpit in His church. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. There's this idea of so many places and so many churches that a pastor has to do this and a pastor has to do that. And if he's not filling all these different roles and he's not wearing all these different hats, he's not being what he's supposed to be. But God's Word says, the men I want you to put the most stake in, the men I feel are worthy of the most honor, are the men who rule well, but especially those who get into the Word of God and have biblical doctrine from God's Word. And so we as a church, we need to look at that and say constantly, all right, is what's supposed to be preached being preached? We're not supposed to just sit there and just let it roll in. We're supposed to look at God's Word and say, all right, and we trust our preacher. We can do that, but at the same time, we're supposed to double check him the whole time and say, does this say what the preacher is saying it says? And if we turn over to the book of Acts, we'll get there in a few minutes. There's a compliment to the people of Berea because when Paul came and preached to them, they listened with an open ear and an open heart, but they also double-checked what he had to say to make sure that it lined up with God's Word. And so let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. I have no idea how long I've been preaching. I forgot to put out my phone, which is my clock. And I don't usually read analog clocks very quickly. It takes me like 10 seconds. So, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. God says that Jesus Christ is going to get glory from His church, through His church, for the rest of eternity. And because of that, we need to make sure we as a church are being exactly what we ought to be in regards to biblical doctrine. Because any time where we take a stance that is not biblical, it takes away glory from our Savior. It pulls away from His glory and honor that He should be receiving from our testimony and from this New Testament Bible-believing Baptist church that's taken away when we take something a stance or we're not willing to take a stance that the Bible has for us. So Christ receives glory from His church. And so we see here, first of all, we saw the sources of false doctrine, where these things come from, essentially, and at their very core base, they all come from the devil himself, from the very depths of hell, and they're unleashed through all these bad motives and through men who are preaching, who are not studying the Word as they ought. But also, we saw some of the commands for us to study out the Word of God and what and to stand on the Word of God and how the church is supposed to stand on the Word of God. So what does this mean for us? How are we supposed to take and walk away from this? First of all, I do want to warn there is a danger to this. And I say danger kind of loosely because all these other churches that are not willing to take a stand, they have looked at this and said it's not worth this danger. And that is this a Pharisaical attitude. And I say this not because we're going to step away from doctrine so that we please the world, but just something that we must be careful of. It's very, very easy for us to look at those around us and say, well, I know I'm right about this, and I'm right about that, and I'm right about this, and I'm right about that, and they're wrong here, 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 and here. I'm better than they are. Now, it is possible to be more right with God. But we just need to be very, very careful that we don't take on an attitude that that looks at the world around us and loses its compassion for the lost, that loses our understanding of those who have not yet been raised up in Scripture, and they haven't been trained as far along as maybe we've had the blessing to be. Just something we need to be cautious of. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 23, Christ says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So as we study the Word of God, and we learn what it has to say about doctrine, just make sure that we are not saying, all right, I've got my doctrine, you know, A, B, C checked off, and I'm good. We need to make sure that we're continuing to grow in Christ, more Christ-like, more loving, more strong in our faith, not just in what the Word says, but in how we live our lives. Just something for us to be conscious of. And secondly, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love." Again, when we go out into this world and we knock on a door, we're not walking in there and beating them over the head with the Bible and saying, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. You're going to hell," and walk away. That's not what we're doing. We're going to them and we're showing them what the Word of God says so that they can see it and come to Christ. So we've got to do that in love. And praise God, that is not something I've ever seen here. I've not seen that here in this church, but I do know people and I have met people in different places and times where they're right on so many things, except in their attitude towards everybody else. And that's just something we must be careful of. When we get up and we preach the Word of God, we're preaching not to show that we're right, but what God's Word says is right. And we're preaching so that other people can change, and we're reaching out to those around us in our daily lives, not so that we can feel good about ourselves, but so that they can get to know God through us. And so we want to make sure we're being careful of that. But some practical applications for us. Again, we need to search the Scriptures when the Word of God is preached. If you turn over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, as I mentioned it just a couple of minutes ago, it's the story of the Bereans as the Word of God was brought to them by Paul. Here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." So one thing we can do to make sure we are having a biblical doctrine, that this church remains a pillar and ground of the truth in our area, is that when the Word of God is preached, we open that Word of God. We're not sitting there dozing off. We're not sitting there, and I say that and people are smiling because I have a tendency that when I sit still, I fall asleep. It's not because I'm not paying attention, honest truth. But when we're sitting here, we are focused and we are listening and we're receiving the Word of God with all readiness of mind. We're hungry for it. And we want what God's Word has to say so it can change our lives and we can be more like our Savior. But the whole time, we're checking it against the Scriptures. Every once in a while, you'll get a preacher in every pulpit, you know, will have somebody come in and visit, and they'll get up and 99.9% of what they say comes straight from Scripture, but then there'll be that one thing that's random, and that happens as we go out and we take the teens to these different places all the time, all these different things. Any time where there's preaching of the Word of God, occasionally you're going to hear, and if you're studying God's Word, you're going to say, oh, that's not right. You're not going to know that if you're not sitting there with an open Bible and an open heart and an open mind. And so we need to make sure we're doing that. And that is going to help you grow into a biblical position in doctrine. But also, if I get the right page of notes out, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, he continues to encourage Timothy. And I know we're running all over Scripture today, but I hope you're keeping up. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And of course, people will say, well, this is written to a preacher boy, this is a preacher. This Scripture was written to everybody. All right, don't discount this as just for these other people. He says, till I come, I want you to read the Word of God. I want you to see what it has to say. Listen to the exhortation that you hear and to doctrine. So when you're at home in the mornings, you read your Bible so that it can change you, but also so you can see this is right, this is wrong. So you can learn and be trained in what is biblical doctrine. If you move on down to verse 16, Paul says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so he says, I want you to take heed to yourself, to your walk, to the way you live your life, and unto the doctrine. Both of these things are important. So many of these liberal churches, they've said, we're just going to take heed to yourself. Take heed to how you live your life and your personal walk and talk. Ignore doctrine. That's what they say. He says, do both of these. Take both of these. Hold on to them. Continue in them. Why? Because in doing so, you're going to save both yourself from a biblically undoctrinal position, but also those that hear thee. And you may say, well, I don't ever get up and teach. I don't ever get up and preach in front of people. Everywhere you go, people are looking at your life. People are listening to what you say versus what they see. You're preaching everywhere you go, and I hope that you're doing more than just that, but you're actively telling people about Christ, both in door-to-door knocking and in your daily walk as you go about in your workplace. I hope you're doing that. But he says, by taking heed to these things, they're going to have an opportunity to come to Christ. And your walk and your talk is going to leave an opening for them to know God's Word. But that's not going to be an option if you're not standing on biblical doctrine. And so God's Word says that doctrine is very important. Paul says, I charge thee before God that you would stand on these things, that you're not going to walk away from what God's Word says. And so we're going to close here in just a moment today, but I want you to think about in your life, have you looked at doctrine and God's Word and said, you know what, that's not as big a deal. That's not such a huge deal. This preacher I've been listening to on the side, I know he's not all right, but those people can send you off very far if you're not careful. Whatever you do in your life, make sure that you are standing on biblical doctrine. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and then Pastor will come up and lead the invitation. But please today, make a determination in your heart and life that you are going to make God's Word the most important thing in your life. Jesus, God says He is lifted above His own name as important. So please today, make that determination. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord.